All right, so we're going to talk about the providence of God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. This is why I love teaching through entire books of the Bible. Again, context, context, context. In biblical interpretation, we say one main thing you'll hear a lot of biblical students say is context is king. And so we've broken down the context. We learned a lot of the backstory of Paul the Apostle, just like we did with David on Wednesdays. So we're going to pick up at verse 1. Please stand with me if you're able to. By the way, you all are invited to stay afterwards if you can. My son Joshua turns 13 tomorrow. I told him, if you're a Jew, in the Jewish way of things, they have a bar mitzvah. Yeah. So we're not going to do a bar mitzvah. But we got a bunch of donuts. He wanted Boston cream, so we got a dozen Boston cream from Peter Pan Donuts in Greenpoint. If you guys never had Peter Pan Donuts, ooh, they're like, to me, it's the best I've tried so far in the world. So there's 2 dozen donuts. We can celebrate, have fun at the end of service. So stay with us if you can. So Acts chapter 28 is where we pick up at. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. Acts 28, verse 1. It says, now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, that there's even comedy in your word. Thank you for the context of the text, that we can see, again, sort of the backstory of Paul here and his life and ministry as we chase through this book that we call Acts. Thank you that we're almost done through a very big book, 28 chapters. And we thank you, Lord, for the faith of those that have gone before us, someone like the Apostle Paul, who understood and was able to ponder these things with you, and who was enlightened by your Spirit so that he could share with us, even as we discuss your providence, how you had faithfully guided and provided for someone like Paul, and how you do that with each of us. So we ask, Lord, can you please stir up our faith? And Father, for those of us that are here or listening later on, we ask, God, can you help us to keep trusting in you no matter what, God? We know that you are still on the throne in heaven. We know that you still see us. You watch over us when we're praying, when we're sleeping, when we lack faith. You're still watching over us. You're still trying to guide us into your will and away from that which is not your will, Lord. We thank you for how you have been so faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness in this church, how you faithfully planted a Bible teaching church here in this Queens, Brooklyn area, and how you faithfully provide for so many, including us here, Lord. Help us to see your hand in all these things in our lives. So as we study about and read about this one that we call Paul the Apostle, Father, help us to see ourselves also in the story. Be the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, as you please comfort every one of our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat if you would, please. So today I want to talk to you about the providence of God. Here's something that I picked up from Holman Bible Dictionary as a source. Here's what they say about providence. God's faithful and effective care and guidance of everything which he has made toward the end which he has chosen. So that's providence. For example, one of the best, if not the best, example in the Bible is when we study the life and ministry of Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord. We see his story in the Gospels where the religious self-righteous rulers, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and everybody, they wanted to kill him. They tortured him. They abused him. They put him to death really at the hands of Rome, right? And you sit there and you're following along the story with the disciples or you're watching the movies and you go, oh no, he's supposed to be the Messiah. What happened? And he goes to a cross and we realize that that was actually God's way of providing of salvation through Jesus Christ for you and me and we believe the whole world. So the providence of God is shown in the crucifixion of Jesus. It turned out to be God's plan and how he would provide for you and me for eternal salvation. But if you're just following along in the story of Jesus and you see that he's taken, as he even prophesies, tortured, beaten, crucified, you think, oh no, what happened? That's the end of the story. But that turned out to be God's plan all along. You following along? Okay. It's the providence of God, how God would essentially provide and guide for you and me. So in the providence of God, it was God's plan from the beginning for Jesus to be crucified for you. Here's what it says in Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who is the Lamb that this is referring to? Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior and Lord. He's slain from the foundation of the world. Before, to look at it in a simple timeline, before Genesis 1:1, before God created the heavens and the earth, before this planet was made, God had a plan. It's crazy to think of that God had a plan that he would send his only son, Jesus, his only begotten son, Jesus, into this world to have a body of flesh, to go to a cross, and to die for your sins. That was all there from the beginning, before God created planet Earth, before he created the cosmos, everything. That was plan A from the very beginning. But if you're following along with the story of the disciples, they see that he's taken, tortured, crucified, and they didn't believe what was going on and what they saw, right? Jesus even said, all y'all are going to scatter from me. And there was only one there at the foot of the cross. Who was that?
John.
The other apostles, the disciples, they had ran, they fled. So John was the only one that was there. They did not stick around. Even Peter, I'll die for you. Where was he? He also bailed, just like how you and I would have. But John was there to record as an eyewitness. And he even writes in his book, The Gospel According to John. So if you're tracking along that story and you don't know what happens post-crucifixion, you would think, uh-oh, game over, right? Let's get real. If you were one of the disciples then, one of those early followers, wouldn't you think it's kind of game over? They all did, right? And they had to. You know why? They were not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual things of God are not discerned by us as mere carnal flesh and blood people. But in the providence of God, that's how God provided eternal salvation for you and me, as well as the other disciples. It was God's plan A from the beginning. It wasn't a plan B like, oh no, let's regather here and let's figure this thing out because they're about to kill the Son of God. Let's change. What's going on now? That was God's plan A from the very beginning. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the best example in the Bible is of Jesus himself when we're talking about the providence of God. Basically how God would guide and provide for you and me in all things. Another great example, which is commonly seen, is Joseph. It's good to look at this because we're going to look at this doctrine, which is an extremely important doctrine here, as we see Paul's story as it unfolds in Acts chapter 28. But to go there, we got to dig back a little bit into the rest of the context of the entire Bible. Back in the first book of the Bible, last chapter, Genesis 50, verse 20, you know the story, the backstory of Joseph. He was sold as a slave into Egypt by who? By his brothers. Nice family life growing up, right? You sure that he was liked? No. His brothers were jealous. Remember he had that special, I think of that play, Joseph's Technicolor Dream Coat, right? That's actually what it's called. So he had this nice fancy coat which separated him from the rest of his brothers. His brothers were jealous. So they sold him as a slave. Oh no. And then you pick up the story as it goes on, chapter after chapter, in Joseph's life. He now, as years go on, he becomes number two in the biggest world power of the time, which is Egypt, right under Pharaoh. And you think, how does that happen where a guy gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and now he becomes number two in the world? Go figure. Now there's a famine. Nobody can get food, so they're forced to go to Egypt, the brothers of Joseph. And they see him, but it's been so long. You know, the Egyptian ways, he probably, you know, he would have had my haircut. The Egyptians would shave their head. They were afraid of lice. So obviously they wouldn't have recognized their brother, nor would they have ever thought. They probably thought he died. There's no way we'll ever see him again. Yet that guilt still bothered them. And they're interacting with Joseph. Joseph reveals himself. He's like, I'm your bro. And they're like, whoa. Imagine, you know, like in the movies, how the zooms into the face, right? However long, however many decades, it just catches up to them. And they immediately think like you and I, uh-oh, rut-row, we're in trouble. Okay, so here's what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So in the providence of God, it was God's plan from the very beginning for Joseph to be in Egypt. It's like God had a plan, and he's going to send someone. And he didn't even bother telling Joseph, by the way. He does this in our lives. Because later on, and Joseph knew this, it would be through Joseph being there that he would save his family. He would save the lineage of Israel. And if you could take this and you stretch it along through centuries, that's not only how God would provide for Joseph's family, and up the ladder you've got Israel. Okay, these are the tribes of Israel, which they would become as they multiply in Egypt. It would later on become the lineage of who? What famous character? Jesus. Whoa. You know, freak me out here. How is it that God would plan that he'd send? It's like sending a spy into the land way ahead of time. And I'm going to build this guy up. And I'm going to put him as number two in the world, like right under Pharaoh in Egypt, so that later on the family could be saved, so that later on they can multiply in the land, so that later on they can come out of Egypt. That's the Exodus. So that Messiah's lineage would be preserved. Like, who would come up with a crazy plan like that? God! He's the only one, right? What is this? You just chalk this up as the providence of God. Joseph understood this. This is a really neat testimony of not only his faith in God, but his maturity, isn't it? Come on, let's get real, okay? Who here grew up with a brother or sister? Now, how many of you, your siblings sold you into slavery? Almost. And that if they did that, how many of you would be able to make a mature statement like this? None of us. He was a type of Christ, a type of Messiah. Joseph didn't figure that out probably until years and years and years. In fact, I remember seeing a movie on Joseph. It was a pretty good one. Ben Kingsley was in it, I believe, and others. And he's in prison. They show like the camera zoom in, the rain's coming down. He's grabbing the prison bars going, God! You know, they dramatize that, but you know, that's drama. That's actually not in the Bible. We don't see where he would be complaining, God! And yet, guess who does that when the providence of God is executing my life. God, I mean, who here is like that? We all get like that, right? But let's learn from those in the past. This is wisdom for now. So Joseph recognized that God used his position to bring about the saving of his entire family. Joseph saw this as what we would call the providence of God, how God would provide and guide. He didn't figure this out on day one, though. I'm sure he figured this out later on, but especially when he saw his brothers, he's like, no way. He's human, so maybe he's thinking like you and I at first. We don't know. It's speculation. I just can kind of insert myself in the story and think, you might go, like, it's the flesh. Ooh, time for revenge. Let's go back to Dad one more time, you know, if you know the story. Good thing he wasn't like how we would maybe be. But he saw this as the providence of God. But God meant it for good. This is a huge, a very strong principle of God. It's used not only with Bible characters, it's used in your life, isn't it? What the enemy would mean for evil, God could use it for good. Anybody know that? You need to know this. Maybe you're here today and this is what God is speaking to you about. Again, the providence of God. How maybe you thought, oh, I just thought I'd come check out a church. It could be that God is providing, God is guiding you into his word, and he wants to speak to you as we learn about the life of the Apostle Paul. So in the providence of God, this is not only how the lives of the Israelites would be saved, this is also how the lineage of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior for our sins, the Lord of our life, how he would come into being. It would be through that lineage. So let's go back to our story now here as we open up in Acts 28. I just wanted to give you a little bit of background of this doctrine that we're going to see. So as we learn in the last chapter, Paul the Apostle was shipwrecked. I guess now you can see where I may be going with this. Paul the Apostle gets on a ship. We know his backstory, as he already shared, and we looked at in the Corinthians. He shared that, how many shipwrecks did he have before this time?
Three,
right? By the way, you'd be thinking if you're his travel buddy, I don't want to get on a ship with you, Paul. You get on a ship, it sinks. This is number four. I mean, think about this ship, 276 people. You can only guess how big this ship must have been. This is not a little boat. This would be pretty big. So 276 people are on this ship. The ship sinks. They all get to shore now. Everybody's probably wiped out, tired. And we learn that the natives, the locals that are there, they have pity on them. They have mercy on them. They build a fire. Anybody here build a fire? We just went to family camp this week. You know, we've seen like a regular size fire pit. There's maybe 50 of us gathered around, a bunch of families. Imagine, well, with a lighter. Yeah, we do that today. Back then, like, so you can only guess at how big the fire must have been with 276 people. Probably a pretty big fire. So we see Paul the Apostle here. This is great. He's serving. He's going and helping out getting wood. Chances are he would have had what between his arms? Chains. Okay? And you would think, oh, there's probably a lot of others that are better qualified to pick up the wood. How about the Roman soldiers? It's their job, right? That's how a lot of people might be looking at it. Though, you got the Apostle Paul, servant leadership. He's out there picking up sticks. And he's throwing the bunch of the sticks into the fire. Lo and behold, a snake comes up, latches on his hand. You can imagine that. And you're local, and you're like, you don't tell him, hey, I think that's a poisonous snake. Hey, dude, I think you got to go see the doctor. Hey, that guy Luke, who, by the way, he's the one that wrote Acts, isn't he a doctor? I think you got to check him out. What are they doing? You imagine them kind of, hey, $5. He's going to die within 30 minutes. Like, isn't that weird and kind of in our nature? You see an accident on the highway, and a lot of times traffic slows down. People are looking if they can see blood or bodies or whatever. There's just, you know what, that is the flesh. The flesh wants to see, according to the Bible, wants to see that kind of stuff. So we see that with the locals. The locals are just like how it is in the world. in the world, they'll say things like, what goes around comes around. And they'll call this karma. Surely he was a murderer. They must have saw his chains. And because the sea didn't get him, I'm paraphrasing it, see, justice got him. Let's check this out. And you know, imagine like maybe the moms and dads, hey, children, look, don't be like that. Here, look what happens. See, the sea didn't get him, so justice is going to take over. Ha, 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 ha. A snake got him. So we know that it obviously was a local snake, and the locals obviously would have known that it was a poisonous snake. But did he just keel over and die? No. You know why? The providence of God. Think about this. Now, by the way, don't go trying this. There's some way out there ultra crazy Christians are like, yes, go dance around, get some snakes. Yeah, you know what happened to a lot of those snake handlers? Those are cultish kind of Christian aberrations. Some get bit, they get poisoned, they die. It's like, I don't think that's biblical. Exactly. God never put this as a prescriptive thing. Okay? Why? The providence of God. We learn, again, when you're studying the Bible, going teaching through the entire Bible, we learn earlier chapters, who was it that actually told Paul that he had to get to Rome? Jesus. So Jesus tells him, you're going to go to Rome. So what does Paul know? I'm going to get to Rome. Now, factor yourself in. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You get bit on the hand by a poisonous snake. Yes, go see the doctor. Yes, go to the hospital. Okay, don't play around with things. But yet, Jesus tells you something. If you know it's real, it's going to happen, right? God tells you something in the Bible, it's going to happen. Okay, you can take that to the bank, so to speak. So you'll find that, by the way, in Acts 23, verse 11. We got to remember that. Jesus said Paul would bear witness for him in Rome. That's Acts 23, 11. So snake bite or not, what mattered was what Jesus said, not what a snake does. But we see that just like with people in the world, they're going to look at you being God's person. Oh, ship sank? You must not be in God's will. Oh? Again, we're talking about the providence of God. When you take these things and you stretch them out on a timeline, this is why it's great to study the book of Acts, or really any book of the Bible for this matter. Study not just the text, study the context, and look at the whole book. Because when you do, you see the story unfold. And you see, as what we'll find here in this chapter, in order for Paul to get to the island, guess what God had to do to the boat? Sink it! Was Paul in the middle of God's will? Yes. So before we go on, Christian, this might minister to a heart here. Sometimes when you're smack dab in the middle of God's will, when you go through a shipwreck, a lot of people think, oh, she must be in sin. Oh, he must be in sin. Oh, look at the viper bit his head. Oh, you know what that is? Fit within the context of our story, that might be like the islanders, just a worldly way of thinking. It could be that all those that follow Jesus Christ will suffer things like persecution, trials. In this world, you shall have what? Tribulation. Jesus himself tells us this. So there's a thought. Why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? It could be the providence of God. Okay? So was it bad that the boat sank, that the ship sank? I don't know. When you look at it through God's lens, okay, the Bible, you see, no, because that's how Paul got to the island. And then in a little bit, we're going to see people actually get healed by God through the hands of Paul. But Paul had to get to the island. And so on and so forth. We're going to see the providence of God, how God would guide and provide. So it's obvious he got bitten by a poisonous snake, but he didn't die. So many times when, upon first glance, we might be tempted to think, that person, Paul in this case, must not be in God's will because, look, he has shipwreck. Just make sure you're in the will of God according to the Word of God. Amen? And let God take care of the rest. So as this story goes on for Paul's life, the shipwreck turns out to be the will of God. And count them again. Number four, I bet all his friends are like, come on, Paul, I think you got to find out a different mode of transportation, right? Okay? Maybe that's not for you. So the shipwreck in your life, Maybe you go through something in life, you're in God's will, and the shipwreck, so to speak, that occurs, it could be the providence of God, the providential hand of God at work. Are you saying that God sank the ship? No, not necessarily. I'm sure God created the seas and everything. He helped orchestrate or allow. But he knew, as he communicated to Paul, that Paul must get to Rome. Let's continue on. Verse 7 says, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. By the way, Luke was, we're told he was a physician, he was a doctor. He's the guy that wrote the book of Acts. So we assume that when he's telling us this guy had dysentery, he probably went and checked out, oh yeah, because he was there with him. Yeah, okay, here's what he had. Let me write this down. Dysentery. Are you ready for this? When you look this up in the Bible dictionary, this word for dysentery in verse 8 is a word that also means, quote, bowel ailment, end quote. Thank you, Dr. Luke. I examine. Yep. Okay. Bloody stool, whatever you want to call it. So Dr. Luke is giving us the man's diagnosis. He has some kind of a fever and some kind of a bowel ailment. So, verse 9, we learn that the locals go from thinking Paul is, and this is how it might be in your life too, they go from thinking Paul's a murderer to a god, and now a healer. Just like people in the world, they quickly flip and change their minds. But what we should note here again is the providence of God. Was it bad that the ship sank? At first glance, we might go, man, this is a bummer. I got these chains on my hands. How am I supposed to swim? Like, I got a dozen complaints, God. I imagine God, if that was me on the ship, just be quiet. I have to get you to this island, okay? So again, the providence of God. There's something bigger in what he's trying to do to guide and provide. Was it bad? At first glance, yes. God's perspective stretched out over time, you see it's the providential hand of God. God is providing. God is guiding. God had to get Paul to that island so that, check this out, the father of Publius can be healed, and so the locals that were there that also needed healing, so that they would get a healing. And we learn from Paul's other writings, where we learn things like the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, who he points us to, the Holy Spirit we looked at earlier in our servants meeting. Who does the Holy Spirit point us to? Jesus. So when a valid move of the Holy Spirit, is how you can easily tell false doctrine and false prophets, false teachers. Many times, if they're pointing you to self, that's the flesh, or your work, that's the flesh. But it's always going to point you to who and what? Jesus Christ as a person and him crucified, if it's a valid move of the Holy Spirit. And we learn that from doctrine by Paul. So we know and we assume that as Paul is now ministering, he's probably doing how you and I would. People are like, wow, thank you so much, Paul. Oh, praise God. Let me tell you what Jesus did. He probably used this as an opportunity, an open door to preach the gospel, good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. So was a shipwreck bad? At first glance, we look at it, it's probably bad. Healing, like this guy gets healed and these other locals get healed. And by the way, who else was with Paul and Luke? You got 276 people on this island. Paul, Luke, and 274 people. There were other sailors. There were many Roman soldiers, weren't they? Yes. And this is what I want you to understand. That God had to have Roman soldiers examine, see these things. Roman soldiers, do you think they heard about the crucifixion of Jesus, Messiah? Yes, to them he was a Messiah, because they believed in many gods. But yes, because Rome physically crucified him. So God was using the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was the apostle to who?
Gentiles.
To Gentiles. He's helping his son along, just like how he does with you and I, into the will and plan and call of God. Even away from Jerusalem, the Jewish center, to be with the Gentiles. The center of the Gentile world was where? Rome at that time. And this is where God was having Paul go. So was it bad that the ship sank? At first glance, we think yes. But it turned out to be the way that the father of Publius, who had bloody bowel syndrome, I don't know what you would call that. We're just told that. That's what it was. Dysentery, as it says. He would get healed. And then the other people on the island, including, and please track along with this, please hear this, including many Roman soldiers. That's extremely important. So as we go on, one of the biggest things that we should see of the providence of God here is that many, many, many Roman soldiers who were there, they got to firsthand as an eyewitness experience and see the supernatural hand and working of God. And it wasn't just there for the miracles. Okay, be careful of that too. There's a ministry, it's just all about signs and wonders, because then it points you to who? Self, or the false prophet many times. Because a valid move of the Holy Spirit points you to who? Jesus Christ as a person and the work in him crucified. So these soldiers got to personally eyewitness the hand of God through Paul. So what do you think God was doing with their hearts? If you were there as a Roman soldier and you got to see these things, you got to see Paul, who's a good Jewish man, and someone's bleeding, you're not supposed to do what? You're not supposed to touch them. And yet he does. And this guy gets healed. And the natives see that. It's like, hey, I'm going to bring you dad. Come on, dad. I'm bringing you pops. And he prays for these people and they get healed. And he's pointing them, we just know from his doctrine, to Jesus Christ. It becomes most likely an opportunity for them to hear the goodness of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because now they're open to the fact that God's using this person. But again, imagine yourself as a Roman soldier. God is trying to reach your heart. And I imagine maybe someone here, God's trying to reach your heart. I know he's doing this with me. How I look at things like, God, you're not going to provide. God, it's like game over. And then what? Oh, I'm sorry, God. I thought you were going to answer this time. Do you ever find that God never answers in your time? Anybody find that out? Like, raise your hand high. This is my minister to people. You know that God never answers in your timing, right? Raise your hand and look around the room. Because a lot of times you think you're weird. You're like, you do it for them, but not for me. But it's just the way that God works. Again, in the providence of God. He's not going to answer it when you want. And especially not how you want. Amen? I'm sure if God questioned Paul and says, now, Paul, let's have a meeting. I want you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. How are we going to do it, Paul? I'm willing to take some advice from you. I'm sure Paul would not say, throw me on a ship, make it sink, make them want to kill me. I know. And make a snake bite my hand. I'll just shake it off in the fire. I'm sure you would not construct that, would you? And guess what? What God won't do. He's not going to consult with you. Right? So they say that there's many things you can pick in life. You can't pick your trials. They're assigned to you. Right? They're assigned by God. So the providence of God. Let's continue on. Verse 10. They also honored us in many ways. When we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. All right, so one more verse in a little bit and we're done. Notice this in verse 10. Again, the providence of God, essentially how God will guide and provide. We're told that when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So Paul got shipwrecked. Was that bad? I don't know. You would think it is right away. But he got shipwrecked so that he can get to the island of Malta so that the father of Publius and many others would be healed so that we assume Paul would use this as an opportunity to fulfill his calling as an apostle to Gentiles, which these people were. So we assume that he would have preached the gospel to them. But we do know this. It's also so that Roman soldiers who surrounded Paul could start to develop faith in Jesus being Messiah and being the Savior who died for the Roman soldiers. So that the locals would also, verse 10, provide needed supplies for Paul and the 275 others so they can get to Rome. Was it bad that the ship sunk? I don't know. At first glance, you see that. When you go through your shipwrecks, so to speak, by being in the center of God's will according to the Word of God, sometimes things happen in your life. Like, God, this is not fair. Anybody feel like that? I get like that. I'm just being honest about my faith. A lot of times it's like, God, it's not fair. Don't you see? Don't you know what I'm doing? God, wah. I jokingly say to my wife sometimes when we're like complaining in the house, I got one word for you. Wah. And sometimes I joke about that with myself. Like, I know, God. Wah. I'm sorry. I got to just be quiet. All right, let's continue on. There's a lot of other things I can say about this, but we just, because of the time, let's go through this. But as seen through the providence of God, it's important for you and I to know, as Paul knew. Paul was a physical prisoner of Rome. Yes? Yes, he was. He was in physical chains, but Paul knew that his chains were in Christ. They were in Messiah. He knew that, and he even speaks about this. Paul knew his imprisonment was due to the providence of God. Now, you and I need to know this because we'll complain every single day that God's trying to get us to walk with him. Who here has a dog or has tried to walk a dog? Some of you guys have. What does a dog do when it doesn't want to be walked? You ever see that, right? You're like, come on, you drag it, and his feet are... That's how I am sometimes with God. He's trying to get me to walk with him. But sometimes I could be stubborn. And so some of us Christians say, he puts me on a choke chain. Come on! That's how I am sometimes. I just got to be straightforward with you. Sometimes I feel like I could be obstinate with God. Stubborn. Just joking. He doesn't put a choke chain on us. But sometimes when he wants us to walk with him, follow him, obey him, sometimes we're stubborn. Paul, we should be really grateful that he understood about the providence of God. Because here's one thing that he writes in this next book that, God willing, we'll get into soon. In Romans 8, verse 28. Now, this is a favorite verse for so many Christians. How many of you, this is one of your favorite verses? Okay. So many of us, right? Romans 8, verse 28. He teaches about the providence of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so he's going to work these things according to whose purpose? His purpose. Please understand this. I say this because I remember one of the old churches I was at in California. There's a lady who, all we could do is laugh because it was just so weird. She's like, oh, can you pray for me? I want to divorce my husband. And Romans 8:28, God will make all things work together. I'm like, we got nothing to do but just kind of chuckle. It's a little nervous laugh, like, I don't think it works that way. And we're not going to pray that God's going to bless a divorce. And you could just say, oh, God will make it work out. That's an abuse of God and God's word and God's grace. But when things happen to you, a shipwreck, like what Paul went through, God will work things out. It's the providential hand of God, the providence of God. Paul understood this. So if you're doing God's will according to God's word, then whatever situation you find yourself in, it's simply a test. It's a test of God, isn't it? How many of you know that? It's according to the providence of God. It's just a test. Now, Christian, I'm going to ask you, even as I ask myself, if you know you're being tested, cry out to God. And he could help you pass a test. He'll give you a makeup test, and I hate makeup tests. He'll give you a makeup test. You didn't get it right, Drew. So I'm going to say sitting that same person or the same situation, or I'm going to put you in that same environment. Why? Because you're not learning. And they'll give you a makeup test. This is why the person that keeps complaining and nothing changes in decades, it's like, stop praying for them, exhort them. Maybe it's a heart issue that they need to repent, right? Change of heart, change of mind, and it leads to a change of course in action. So know that if you're in the will of God, according to the Word of God, that how God provides for you and when God rescues you and all the details, they are out of your control. They're in His control. And don't try to play Holy Spirit where you wrestle it out of His hands. I've tried, been there, done that, and I get burned. Okay? Just allow Him. As we used to say, I used to say this with some of my friends, do your best and commit the rest. Do your best and commit the rest. In other words, do your best as unto the Lord, you know, force yourself to make it fit within the will of God and Word of God. Do your best and commit the rest. Trust God for the outcome. Does that make sense? You have to trust God for the outcome. So someone like Apostle Paul, he's probably, however you want to use my life. And I bet at least half of you here, at some point in your life, you said that. Right? I've said that, and I still say that every now and then. God, whatever you want to do in my life. And then what happens? A shipwreck. You're like, not that way. I didn't mean that. I'm just kidding, God. Right? But He's the one that orchestrates what we call a shipwreck, but through what we learn doctrinally in the Bible, it's the providence of God. Was it bad that the ship got wrecked, or was it good because it would execute God's will? Yes, it was good. It would be Paul fulfilling his calling. It would be God using Paul so that the father of Publius and many others would get healed, and we presume that they would hear the gospel preached to them, and that many soldiers would also hear. Let's continue on, and I'm going to prep you. I'm going to read verse 16 and then jump into Philippians. Verse 16 says this, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." All right, so we're told now about the Roman soldiers. This Roman soldier, this centurion, this captain over 100 soldiers, successfully delivers Paul to Rome, gives him to basically the prison guard. Everybody goes into the prison, but Paul got to stay outside. Why do you think? What's that? Well, we don't know if Paul healed him, but he got to stay by himself, we're told here. Look at this in verse 16. He was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. We're told later on in the chapter that Paul was able to rent his own place, and he wasn't in a prison. He got to stay in his own house, and there was a soldier with him. And we know this, that with the Roman soldiers, they would basically be chained to him and rotate about every 4 hours or so. So you know the Apostle Paul. Hey, who are you? Oh, my name's Paul. Let me tell you about Jesus. If you're doing the will of God and you find yourself in prison, you got a prison ministry. If you're doing the will of God and you find yourself in a shipwreck, look for the island He's going to send you to. Make sense? It's the providence of God. These are the things that God will do. So we study Acts 28 here. We need to also look at Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll close. Please turn with me. If you're in Acts, turn to the right. Go to Philippians in chapter 1. I'm also going to display it here on the board for display. Why are we doing this? When you're studying Philippians 1, you must also study Acts 28. It's great to study it together. Why? Because you get the context. We've seen the backstory of Paul. We're learning about these Roman soldiers. And now here's what Paul says in Philippians 1. Now we know that Paul wrote this book called Philippians. Chances are around this time in Acts 28 when he was a prisoner in Rome. So we know the backstory. Here's what it says in Philippians 1, verse 12. You can read it on the display with me. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul knew, number one, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul also knew, number two, that the center of the Gentile world at that time was Rome. Number three, he knew that this Roman imprisonment provided many opportunities to preach the gospel, to fulfill his calling. So you and I might not look at these things as God's providence. We might look at it, oh, I'm doing your will and I'm in prison. Well, didn't serve God in prison. Or, God, I'm doing your will and the ship sinks. Well, look for the island. You see the point? It's God's providential hand. And number four, Paul knew this was a providence of God. This is a takeaway that we get from this in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that, listen to what he says here, that my chains are in what?
Christ.
They're in Christ. So not only Paul knew that Jesus Christ brought him there, the Roman soldiers, and you think the soldiers spoke with the other soldiers? Yeah. I imagine them getting to Rome like, you got to see, you got to hear what this guy did. See, the Romans, they were completely godless. They would worship statues. No God, like the only God, capital G in their life. No God. You imagine, they get to Rome, and they're probably freaking out, going, you got to hear what this guy did. You got to hear his testimony. Paul, talk to them. And what we learn about what Paul did with the Roman soldiers in Philippians 1 is these are these elite soldiers that would be there with Caesar in his palace, and they would rotate. So they'd be going in, be shackled up with the Apostle Paul. If it is true, about every 4 hours or so, they'd be changing guards. Paul had like a fresh person to share with in his own rented house. Imagine him just being comfy there. Hey, have a seat. You want some tea? Let me tell you about Yeshua. Isn't that cool? So no matter what happens in your life, you could, you know, take courage. This is what the Apostle Paul's writing to the church about in this book we call Philippians. That, hey, you're praying for me on the outside, but guess what? I've taken this, that my chains are in Messiah. I know that it's a providential hand of God that I'm here because I'm now in the center of the Gentile world in Rome. And guess what? Rome paid for my traveling expenses. I stopped by this island. They even gave us supplies. Got to preach the gospel there. So whatever happens to a Christian, it's like you're bulletproof. I hate to use that term, but that's the term we use in American. Whatever happens, just make sure you're in the will of God, according to the word of God, and allow God to provide and guide for you. So he says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They're not in Caesar. He didn't do anything wrong. Messiah had him there because Roman soldiers had to get saved. Do you understand that? Please understand that. That's the context that we learn from Acts 28, and you couple this with Philippians 1, which is how you study the Bible. You see that the puzzle pieces fit together, don't they? This is awesome. Let's close here in verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the other Christians, they may look at this and go, oh, what a bummer. I don't want to be like the Apostle Paul. You know, if you answer the God's call in your life, you're going to end up in prison like Paul. And then God's using Paul to write to them to say, hey, look, the Christians, they are seeing that because of my boldness, understanding the providential hand of God, God wanted me here, not the Jews, not Roman Caesar. God wanted me here. And the way that they're summarizing it is if you do the will of God, God opens up opportunities. He does that in our lives. I don't have time to go through this. There's so many things. And Susan and I, even in our life, our marriage, our family, God will always provide. But it's not done when you want it, right? And it's not done how you want it. Amen? It's not done how. I'm sure Paul wouldn't have picked to be shipwrecked and to be on the island and to be in physical chains. But he understood, I need to accept the will of God because it's his divine providing. It's the providence of God. And as a result, as he says in verse 14, the Christians are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because Christian, what are we afraid of when we preach the good news of salvation? It's good news, right? What are we so afraid of to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? We're afraid many times of like the fear of what? Rejection, right? We're afraid of that. But Paul's saying, hey, because God using his life, and he puts on public display, we read about in Acts 28, but also here in Philippians chapter 1, that other Christians see that and they go, wow, the worst that can happen with your life if you're doing God's will according to the will of God and the word of God, the worst that can happen is God opens up doors for you. It's like, what am I afraid of? So this is what we get here, okay? They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's all stand, please. I want to close this with a word of prayer, and I just want to encourage you and pray for you that maybe you find that your trials, your maybe a shipwreck that you went through, maybe it's just the providence of God that you need to accept. Here's what Charles L. Allen said. Every morning the sun rises to warm the earth. If it were to fail to shine for just 1 minute, all life on the earth would die. The rains come to water the earth. There is fertility in the soil, life in the seas, oxygen in the air. The providence of God is about us in unbelievable abundance every moment. But so often, we just take it for granted. My prayer and hope for you is that you and I will not take God's providence for granted. Christian, just get in the will of God, stay in the word of God, and allow God to guide and provide for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for how you provided for these Roman soldiers, for the people on the island, for the father of Publius, and even how you provided for the Apostle Paul. Lord, we don't know how you orchestrate these things. We just know that you do. We just know also that, like Paul, we need to be right in your will, the will of God according to the word of God. So help us to read, understand, and apply your word, and to accept everything that comes into our life. Sometimes we might go through a shipwreck, but it could be that you've orchestrated that. If it's from our own sin, Lord, then help us to simply confess it and repent before you. But Lord, help us to accept any and all trials that you bring into our lives, because they're just a stepping stone into an opportunity, just like you used with Paul. Empower us for your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys.